Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. We live in a world where the idea of being glorified is either viewed through the lens of something that will eventually come, but has little importance now, or has an over-focused importance where believers only focus on their entry into heaven. But both of these visions are wrong-footed. Most Christians have pondered the terms justification, sanctification, and glorification. And this famous trio points to the faith that justifies the believer, the life in which the believer is sanctified through the gaining of wisdom, through the reading of Scripture, the testing of life in a broken world, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. However, many simply view glorification as the final part of the journey, as if it does not have an important reality for the believer today. Pastor and theologian Jason Ollagood provides a message of hope for the thoughtful Christian today. In his new book, Raised in Splendor, Ollagood communicates the hope of glory that transcends the fears and frustrations of a secular age. It not only points to the hope of the future glorification, but of the hope that can be enjoyed and appreciated today. And joining us on the podcast this week is Dr. Jason Ollagood. He's a Midwestern grad, got his PhD right here from our beloved Midwestern Seminary. He's assistant professor of theology at Cedarville University. He has served in pastoral ministry, and he's a friend of the podcast, a friend, of course, of our institution, and we're so glad to have him on the podcast. Welcome, brother.
Hey, Jared. Thank you so much for having me, man. I'm excited to be on For the Church. Love this podcast, man. So,
yeah, is this your first book? Remind me, because I'm not sure.
Yeah. It is. It's my first book. Yep.
Man. And so for your first book, come out of the gate swinging on glorification. Yeah,
that's right. Yeah, absolutely.
A lofty subject. I wonder if you could start by maybe situating us biblically. What is glorification? Where does the Bible speak of it? And how should we understand it just as a doctrine?
Yeah, it's actually situated, I would say, all the way back in the garden. And I argue in the book that there's a potential for eternal life for Adam and Eve if they were to obey God's command and fulfill, you know, what we would call the great commandment to love God and love neighbor. And of course, they failed to do that. So they eat from the wrong tree. And instead of an escalated existence with God, they end up getting, you know, sent out of the garden. And so I think that, you know, Gerhardus Voss says that eschatology precedes soteriology, or, you know, glory precedes salvation, the need of it. And so it seems like they're on that trajectory, and then they lose that for all of us, which if any of us had been there, we would have done the same, right? But yeah, so I think it's situated throughout the scriptures, and it is the hope, even after the fall, of course, of being in the presence of God, I would say, even beyond what Adam and Eve experienced. So, and of course, the way that we say that is they had potential to sin. When we enter into glory, there will be no potential of sin. So,
yeah, you know, and I think if most Christians even think about this concept of glorification, at least in the doctrinal sense, we all think about, or at least most of us do, we think about going to heaven when we die, or the perfection that awaits there. But like doctrinally, when we think about it, you know, we usually look at things like Romans 8, right? And maybe the golden chain of salvation, calling, justification, glorification. So what is that? You know, what is Paul pointing to there? What is glorification as the hope for the believer?
Yeah, that's great. The wonderful thing about the Romans 8 passage that you mentioned there is that it speaks in the past tense about all of those positions. You know, we have been justified. I he is conforming us to the image of Christ, which I would kind of position as sanctification. And then those whom he justified, he glorified. So it's not in the future tense, it's in the past tense. And so it's in God's economy, an already done deal. So I say in the book, and anytime I'm talking about this, that it is final stage of our salvation. It is what we're awaiting, but it's not a hope that we, you know, in the sense of like the world hopes, you know, you and I would have hoped that the Chiefs would have won the Super Bowl.
So no, you would have. I was not hoping that. Don't make presumptions on me.
That's right. Good. You're a Pats guy, right?
That's right.
Okay. So, but you weren't pulling for Philadelphia either, were you?
I was. Yeah. In that game, I was. Yeah.
Wow, man. Man, you are in a dangerous position there, bro.
I know.
I don't know what our commonality would be in regard to sports teams, but, one of us here would have hoped that the Chiefs would have won. But anyway, not in that wishful kind of way, but a certainty that God is going to do what he promises. And so I think even as, you know, you're introducing from what the kind of blurb is on the book there, I think we often think of our salvation, especially as those in the West, in a very temporal sort of way, like, oh, I'm saved. You know, I'm right with God, which is wonderful. Of course, we don't want to diminish that. But yet we don't suffer as much as maybe some of our brothers and sisters throughout history or even around the world do. And so I don't often think about the hope of glorification as a promise that is something that drives us to worship and considering the goodness of God outside of sort of just, you know, God is good, obviously, and he does provide our needs. But in what sense are we on this trajectory towards the hope of being in the presence of God? And so I always want to talk about the fact that I'm so glad that justification and sanctification have been areas that in the last few decades have been really, really focused upon. But I think that glorification has not been addressed predominantly in many places, you know. So as I was writing this book, Graham Cole came out with in that short studies in systematic theology through Crossway, a book on the introduction to glorification, which was awesome. There's more academic works that are out there, but even those don't address the doctrine of glorification more fully. And so I wanted to just bring to light this doctrine once again. So,
yeah, you know, recently I was asked to record some videos for the Send Network, and one of the ones they asked me to do was on glorification. And you know, number one, I wish I'd had your book at that time. I could have, you know, referenced it in some ways. But I was just reminded again about how little we talk about this or think about this. And, you know, I don't know why entirely that's the case. I'm grateful for your book because I do think it fits or fills a need that is out there. You know, I can recall, you know, when I was a kid hearing a lot more in church about going to heaven. Right. Mm-hmm. If I could say there was a deficiency in that view, there was not a whole lot about the resurrection to come.
Right.
It was not a lot about, you know, the restoration of creation and you know, living on a restored, you know, new heavens and new earth. It was about this sort of disembodied. But at the same time, there was a focus on heaven. And that doesn't seem to be, I don't know if you know, we've fallen into that cliche of, you know, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good kind of thing, so that we don't talk about it as much.
Right.
Why is, you know, in your estimation, why is the doctrine or just the hope of glorification, why does it get short shrift today? Why does it feel somewhat neglected in our thinking today?
Yeah, I like to take that phrase and say, let's be so heavenly minded that we're the best earthly good.
Right.
You know, yeah, I think that you're right to find that it may be a overreaction. Or I guess overreaction is the best word to that kind of mentality. And I think because of the resurgence of Reformed theology, we have focused a lot on the doctrine of justification, which is, again, a right thing, and imputational righteousness, you know, the alien righteousness of Christ being ours. And yet for all the emphasis on union with Christ and emphasizing justification, we have to see union with Christ in sanctification and in glorification. And so I think you're right to say resurrection certainly it's always in our gospel presentations, or at least I hope that it is. But when I was growing up, heaven was where you wanted to be. You wanted to avoid hell, but it was more of that, like, just polar opposite idea, rather than focusing on what is heaven, or what is heaven upon earth, the new heavens, new earth, that kind of an idea. What is that going to be about? And I think central to a lot of our ideas was, I'm going to get to see great grandma Betty, who passed away, not a lot on, it's actually going to be about the glory of God, and me being able to stand in the presence of the glory of God. So I think maybe to even say, there's not a whole lot of information in the Bible, and so we have overlooked it or thought there's not much to say, and so why focus on this? But I think if we see that trajectory of justification, sanctification, and glorification as the wholeness of our salvation, there's probably a whole lot more there than what we realize if we investigate it a little bit deeper. So I think those are some reasons why.
Yeah. Well, I think to some extent we have positioned the end, or, whatever, however you look at it, going to heaven or glorification, et cetera, as more an escape than as a completion or a fulfillment. And one of the premises of your book, I mean, the, through line after you kind of establish, what glorification is, what, where we see it in the scriptures, et cetera, is that it's relevant today, right? I mean, yes. Even just the reference early on when you pointed out, I think rather importantly, that glorified in Romans 8:30 is past tense. Mm-hmm. There are doctrinal implications there, but your premise is that this thing that's going to quote unquote happen in the future has relevance to our Christian life now. So can you tease some of that out? Like, why is glorification important now?
Yes. I do want to come back. I want to footnote here so we don't forget. I would love to hear what you did for Send Network because nobody's talking about this, man. I want to hear what you have to say. But I go to 1 John 3 a lot in this book. It's just an anchor for this doctrine, the idea that we know now. So here we kind of see these overtones of justification and sanctification. We know now what we are. We are children of God. What we are yet to be is not known, but what we do know is that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so there is that grounding in glorification of, hey, even the criticism of, we really don't know a whole lot about this. What we do know is that when we see Jesus, we will be like him. And I'm getting to your question, I promise. I want to say the definition is that we will be conformed fully to the glorified, resurrected human nature of Christ, is how I define glorification in this book. But then right after John says that in 1 John 3, we do not yet know what we'll be, but what we do know is when we see him as he is, we shall be like him. He then says, those who hope in this way purify themselves as he is pure. And so what John is saying is, and I think he addresses justification, sanctification, and glorification in all of that, but he kind of reverses it. He goes, justification, yes. Glorification, yes. Now here is the reason why you're sanctified. It's not just because you've been made right with God, but you will experience as you said earlier, a completion of that salvation. So today, because you're rooted in, you have been glorified, or you have been justified, and you will be glorified, pursue purity. And I love the Heidelberg Catechism division of guilt, grace, and gratitude, that the law drives us to show us our guilt and need of Christ, and then Christ is the grace, the gospel is our saving grace. And that out of that, we're grateful for what God has done. And so I think John's saying, look at what God has done and what he promised he will do. And that's certain as well. Now purify yourselves as Jesus is pure, because he is the grounding of your justification. He is your goal for glorification. You're going to be like him in regard to resurrected, glorified humanity. So live like him.
We would like to take a moment to invite you to campus for our spring preview day on April 11th. Preview Day is a great way to explore how you can be trained in your calling for the church and for the kingdom. At Preview Day, you'll get a behind-the-scenes look at what life at Midwestern Seminary and Spurgeon College would look, including mock lectures, meeting seminary leaders, and connecting with current students on campus. Whether you're interested in online or residential studies, we hope you'll consider joining us for Preview Day. Reserve your spot at mbts.edu/preview. And who knows, you might just run into myself and Jared.
Yeah. You connect it to union with Christ, the doctrine of glorification,
right,
to our union with Jesus. How is glorification connected to our present mystical union with Christ?
Yeah. So we are, you know, justified according to his grace, imputed with his righteousness, clothed is another way to say clothed in his righteousness. We cannot be reconciled to God on our own. So it takes that mediatorial office of Christ for us to be reconciled to God. So he had to be made like his brothers, as the author of Hebrews says, in order to be their high priest. And so what does the priest do? The priest connects us to God. And so through his incarnation, Christ becomes like us. And so I use this phrase from Irenaeus, so that we might become like him. And I think Irenaeus is driving at the fact that our union with Christ is not just in regard to our reconciliation with God, in regard to standing, but also in regard to transformation, which, again, we even think about this in regard to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creations in Christ. And so what does that mean? Does that mean just that I'm made new, or am I an expression of new creation that's breaking into the fallen creation that will one day be fulfilled in all of new creation? So I think it's the kingdom breaking in, that we are a new creation in Christ. Of course, that phrase, as you know, is so important in regard to union with Christ. And it's not just union in regard to reconciliation, but union in regard to, if I could use the more fancy term, eschatological telos, what we will be. So,
well, just remember, this is the For the Church podcast, not the Credo podcast. Shout out to all of our Credo listeners.
Yeah,
if you're a faithful listener, you know that Ross and I have been curious about the overlap. So you're feeding red meat to all of our Credo boys, the Credo crew.
Yeah. What we will be in the end, it's tied. Union with Christ is tied with that. In fact, I'm going to be meeting with a student on Monday who is wondering about why does Jesus keep his human nature after the resurrection? And of course, there are theological reasons related to the two natures of Christ in one person. But at least in part, what we see in 1 Corinthians 15 is that we need to have a resurrection like unto his, which is that, you know, the fallen flesh will be restored to a state where it can no longer be fallen. So it's even related to his human nature in that way.
Yeah, you know, the pastoral, I think, approach, which you just, you know, alluded to with, you know, your planned conversation with a student, that was kind of the focus that I had taken with that video. To the best of my recollection, my emphasis was on the completion of God's plan, that he's not, quote unquote, finished with you yet, right? So
yes.
when we are discouraged, when we're disappointed, when we're taking a look at our, you know, track record of sanctification and thinking, man, I'm, you know, I don't know about you, brother, but there are times where I think, man, I'm worse this year than I was last year. I think I was a better Christian last year, or I was a better Christian yesterday, you know, than I am today.
Sure.
And to focus on what the Lord is doing with us, the hope of glorification isn't just this like, oh, I'm going to reach the finish line, but he is faithful to complete in us what he's begun in us. And this is the end goal. So now that we've sort of, you know, you've put, you know, we looked at the cookies on the top shelf in some regard, we fed all the Credo bros. let's bring it down a little bit practical, you know, something that you've just set up well, I think. What's the on-ramp for the average Christian
Yeah.
Who's like, yeah, this is great. It's in the Bible. I believe it. I affirm it. But how does that impact today? I'm praying for my grandma who's sick, or I'm thinking about my own life and my own struggles. What's the practical application of the doctrine of glorification?
Yeah, you just referenced that Philippians passage. You know, I think we begin to see where this comes to fruition in all of our reading of the scriptures. You know, he who began a good work in you will complete it, you know. And I think that just having those lenses is helpful as we're reading the scripture, seeing the hope of glorification in places maybe we hadn't seen it previously is one area. I think as well, something that you referenced that's so good, and I try to bring this out in the book as well, is that our glorification is not grounded in our sanctification. So when we're feeling sort of down in the dumps about, I haven't been living the Christian life well, it doesn't have bearing on sort of a secondary assurance, you know, but our primary assurance is in what Christ has done. And that's even the grounding for our glorification. So I'm not worried, and we can go through all the Romans 6 implications of we don't continue in sin so that grace may abound. Again, we go back to that gratitude piece, but the idea is not, man, I have to worry about whether or not God is going to glorify me based on how good of a Christian I am. So I think there's something really practical in that as well. My hope of God completing the work, as you just said, is not based in how well I keep up with my Bible reading and prayer life. You know, not that those things aren't important, because God will use those things as means of grace, of sanctifying grace in our life. When I, you know, do with Paul say, you know, I'm facing all these afflictions, the way that those become light and momentary is because there's a greater weight of glory that's set out before me. And so I know that this isn't it. So I really think it does begin to adjust our mind to not being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but being heavenly minded enough that it does keep our eyes off of our current circumstances and focuses them on, you know, there is going to be a day where I'm going to be with Jesus. And as I talk about seeing God, I think it's best to render that as seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the Revelation talks about the light of God's glory will be such that we won't need the sun. So we're going to be somehow in that light, but we're, you know, if I want to see God, I'm going to look at Jesus, you know, and it goes back to that, of course, what Jesus says to Philip, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I think that kind of hope for the everyday, seeing it throughout the scriptures, when I'm feeling down in the dumps about my Christianity, when you're facing death, this is not the end. This helps adjust my thinking and the way my thoughts are colored by that truth.
Yeah, the vision that you cast here of the everyday relevance, I think, is really to give us a vision for lack of a better word, that feeling we're going to have. Mm-hmm. It's not all about feelings, but the feeling that we're going to have, you know, into 1 Corinthians 13, 13, when we see, you know, face to face, when the perfect comes, and know as we are known.
See, it's everywhere, man. Yeah, like you start seeing it everywhere, you know. Yeah, I was talking to my students earlier in a class that's unrelated to sort of my deeper theology classes. It's called Bible and the Gospel. And I was just kind of talking about prayer and Jesus, you know, giving the disciples a model of prayer. And I just kind of thought about, you know, what it would be like to sit at the feet of Jesus and have him talk to you about prayer. And I said, how much greater is it going to be that we sit at the feet of Jesus in glory without any sort of hindrance, like, you know, the disciples, like, is this really the Messiah? Is he truly the Son of God? Now, we're going to know, as you just said, as we have been known. Of course, I think even in eternity, the fullness of God can't be known. But I was listening to the Harry Potter books, and this might ruin it for anybody who hasn't read these in the last, you know, they've been out for a long time. But there's a scene at the end when he, at the end of book 7, when he has the resurrection stone And his mom and dad and Sirius and Lupin are all there. And it says Rowling says he could have just spent the rest of his life just staring at them. Of course, he never knew his parents, right? They died before he was as he was a year old. And so I thought, man, what a beautiful picture of what it's going to be like times a million for us. Like, we will never get tired of looking at Jesus. Like, we will, and obviously we're going to do other things, but like, I don't know how that's all going to work, but like, if there's like allotted time for it's my turn to stare at Jesus, that's like the thing I want to do, you know?
Yeah.
And I thought, what a beautiful picture of just the longing. So that feeling that you were just talking about, man, I long to see my Savior with unfettered vision that doesn't, I mean, obviously to see him physically, because I haven't gotten to do that is wondrous, but without the cloud of sin, you know, I mean, what is that going to be like, Jared? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, like, bro, makes me want to weep, man. And I just, I'm so struck with that idea that, you know, like you said, I have feelings about that, but they're incomplete feelings. And it makes me in awe and wonder, want to get there, you know?
Yeah. Well, to that point, the last chapter of your book, chapter 7, is titled "The Hope of the Future That Brings Hope Today." Mm-hmm. And certainly, you know, I share that hope. I just cannot wait to see, you know, in Exodus 33, where it says that thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, like one would a friend.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't know, that's likely metaphorical just to speak to the intimacy, you know, could Moses see the glory of God and live, you know,
right.
Yeah. What does it mean to see face to face? But we will see him face to face.
Yeah.
You know, we will be glorified just as we have the promise of having been glorified, having been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places already.
Yeah.
I love the encouragement. It is. Well, and I'm glad you've brought it out to help us revisit and renew this doctrine for us practically. The book is called Raised in Splendor, The Hope of Glorification for a Secular Age. Raised in Splendor. It's by Jason Olagood. It's available now wherever good Christian books are sold, from B&H Publishing. Brother, thanks so much for coming on the podcast.
Hey, Jared, thanks so much for having me, man. It's a joy, and appreciate all you guys do.
If you enjoy the podcast, dear listener, please give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your church.
You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.